Hello, welcome to Our PVC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPVCLife or through our website at pvclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
This morning I begin again in Matthew. We had been going through the book of Matthew and finished up at chapter 13 in the month of end of June. In July and August, we preached through the Honoring God, the Honor series, Honor the Things That I Must Do. And those are online for those of you who missed that series. It's an excellent series. And you can go online. When you go online, you just look for On Demand and look at the titles and just choose one and enjoy. When there's nothing on your television, there's always something good at pvclife.ca on YouTube. So just giving you a heads up. When there's nothing, you know those 100 channels you paid for? Can't find anything? Go to YouTube and say pvclife.ca. Pick a good one, have a good glory dance, and go to bed happy. Amen. So we begin again in the book of Matthew, commissioned by Christ, commissioned by Christ. And today, my message is, we're commissioned by Christ to become godly people. We're commissioned by Christ to become godly people. So my message is going to revolve around godly versus ungodly. Godly versus ungodly people. And the text will tell itself. You'll hear it right there. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 to 12, and I will read from the New Living. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus what had happened. Father, help us not to relive the horrid lifestyles and concepts of the past, for it is recorded in Scripture for us to understand what is evil. Help us, Lord. Amen. As I go through this story in a few moments, I want you to take note of Herodias' daughter, a young girl, and you'll hear it in my message. But sometimes we dismiss the Scripture and we're like, how could they have that in the Bible? And that is why some are saying the Bible is a horror book. The horror is what we see on TV, what we watch our kids do, and the things that are going on at nights right now by the teenagers. I told many of you when I did the day ride with the police, I was shocked. And they're like, if you're shocked at the day ride, you do a night ride. So I went back, I did 9 hours in a police car and did the night ride with them. And I'll tell you, that is where you see horror. And you know where the horror's coming from? Teenagers, young kids. So folks, let's not dismiss the Scripture and say, oh, this happened in Herod's day. There's worse happening in our day, and we just don't know it, and we close our eyes to it. But we as believers of Christ have to rise up and say, God, not in our day. Not in our day. It's recorded in scripture for a reason. And I want to be very clear about this. We've come into a place where we're judging the Bible rather than using the Bible to judge the world. Can I say that again? There are many who say they're believers and they're like, I can't believe that God had this in the Bible. He put it there so we would stop these practices in our day. And we're a more informed and enlightened generation. And yet many of these horrible things are happening because we choose not to see the evil of the day and who the evildoer is. So many times, as Christians, we behave in a manner that demonstrates this false belief that the devil hates us primarily because of our birth or our upbringing and all of these. That is nonsense. Satan hates believers because when we accept Christ, we now have the truth. We know the truth and we're set free by the truth. And he doesn't want people to be living in the truth. He prefers they live in a lie because he's the master of lies. He's the great deceiver. He's a master manipulator of people's moral lives. And he's a tempter that will not stop tempting people to do evil. So Satan hates us. Why? Because he hates God. The battle began with Satan despising God and being jealous and wanting to be God himself. And there are many today who want to be God themselves. And we have to recognize that's where all this tension is coming from. Satan is evil and he tempts people to embrace evil, to love evil, and to commit evil for him. Remember this. There are times we're judging the church. It is not the church. It is people who are allowing that we are the church, the people. We are the church. When we judge the church, it's not the building or the collective. It's individuals who are not carrying themselves as Christ followers and allowing the tempter to tempt them. And then they create evil, but evil existed from the day Lucifer fell. Anybody here with me? Thank you for the online ones that are with me. You can go in the chat and say hallelujah. If they won't say it in-house, you say it in the chat for me, and I'll just say it in my head as I preach. Interestingly, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of the Godhead assist us at all levels to resist temptation. That is why when we pray, he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Why? Because any human will be led into temptation. So we come in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can ask of him at all times, Father, help me not to be tempted. How many of you know there are times their mind is racing with things and you've got to say, please, Jesus, don't let me be tempted. And so these are the fine points in life that we have to be careful of, that we will all be tempted. Hebrews 4 tells us that. Hebrews 2 tells us that. But when we are tempted, we don't have to sin because we have a protector because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But while the Holy Spirit does not lead us into temptation, will protect us from temptation, the devil lives to lead us into temptation. That's what he wants to do. He wants to carry us there. Evil is rampant today more than ever before. Yes, back in the 1600s and the 1500s, it was horrible where they threw people to lions and stuff. But I'm starting to see the similarity to the type of day we live in. That type of evil is the enemy that is driving people to become so insatiably hungry for power that they will do anything to destroy others. Therefore, those who know God, those who love God, and those who desire to serve God, both now and in the future, must reject the temptations of evil. And we cannot be silent. Church, we have become too silent in accepting evil practices. Let me repeat that right now. I said, we become too silent and accepting of evil practices. We're quicker to judge our own people who are trying their best to do good than we are to judge the evil practices of the world. Evil is rampant. And when we are silent, silence is a language. Silence says, I see it, but I don't care. I see it, but I'm not bothering. I see it, but it doesn't affect me immediately. I see it, but it's not my issue. Folks, when we are silent, we allow the enemy to ramp up his attacks, and then we cry afterwards. If you go through the history of our last couple of decades, we've been silent on a lot of things, and then we're complaining behind the evil. Somebody talk to me this morning. We've been very silent on a lot of things. And you know, in this pulpit, I shall not be silent. I shall not be shut up. I shall not be shut down, because we cannot remain silent on the issues of evil. Why are people so silent? Oh, I don't want to inconvenience myself. So we choose silence over what is right. We cannot be silent. We cannot be silent, and we cannot be so, I don't want to be inconvenienced. Christianity means I will be inconvenienced, because I will always stand up for what is right. When the world turns a blind eye to evil, can I ask you, what do you do? I've got to ask you a question. Why are people so angry only at godly Christians? Consider it. Why is the world so angry? Do you see them angry at anybody else? Everybody else like, oh, we'll do whatever you want. Oh, we'll give you what you want. Oh, we'll give you, oh, stamp. But just stand up and say, in the name of Jesus. All other religions can have space to pray and space to be and space to do. Why can't Christians have space to pray? Why? If it's, what do we used to say, if it's good for the goose, it's what? Young people, I don't even know how it translates. It says if it's good for the goose or good for the gander. We don't know the goose nor the gander, but we know this. If it's good for one, why is it not good for the others? Why can't we have space in the airport to pray? Why can't we have space on the airplane to pray? Why can't we have space in the schools to pray? Why can't you have space in your office buildings to pray? Why can one religion have space to pray and other religions cannot have any space to pray? Why? Because we stop praying even in the church. John chapter 14, Herod the king heard of Jesus' miraculous works. Do you know why they're afraid to have us pray? They're afraid of the miraculous works that can come out if we pray. Isn't that it? Herod heard of Jesus' miraculous works and he got afraid. He also, you see, he knew of John's miraculous works. And here's the thing, folks. John did not do any physical miracles like Jesus was doing. John simply called people out of darkness into God's light. John lived a simple life that defied the appetite and the pride of his day, of his society. But he was so powerful, he was so enamored by God and men that he scared the authorities. John, the Bible tells us in Matthew 3, his clothes was woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. But people from Jerusalem, from all of Judea, Jerusalem was God's people. Judea was Gentiles. And for so people from all Jerusalem, all Judea, and it says, and all over the Jordan came to hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. John baptized thousands of people. John did not do the miracles of turning water into wine. John did not cast out demons. John did not do any of those miracles. But they had to confess, this man is just speaking God's word and thousands are coming to salvation. That's got to be miraculous. Why is the enemy keeping us silent? Because thousands could come to salvation. Why does the enemy turn the church against the church? Because then he doesn't have to do his work otherwise. He'll just let us destroy each other. Because why? Thousands could come to salvation. John didn't do the miracles, but Herod heard about him, and Herod was afraid of him. And the Bible says in John 1, 6 to 8, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Folks, when the light of Christ is into the world, darkness flees. When darkness flees, evil flees. We are the witnesses today of the light. That's why the enemy is shutting us up. Somebody talk to me today. So John preached a message of repentance, releasing people from their societal lures and sins. It's the societal lure that drives us to sin, you know. It's the societal lure. Gotta do it, gotta this, gotta have this, gotta have more, gotta build more, gotta protect myself. There was a time we trusted God to the bitter end. Now it's like, we gotta fix it, gotta have it, gotta make it, I'll sell my soul. I'll give up church if I have to. I don't want to have time for the word. I have time only to build my kingdom. I trust that your hearse can take your kingdom with you when you gotta go into the grave. That one was a bit harsh. Amen. Jolt into reality, folks. We are the light. John, as a follower of Christ, had to stand up to who? Herod the king. And he knew what it would mean, because Herod was a wicked man. All the Herods were wicked kings. And it wasn't that he was just standing up for a Christian law from the Bible. He was also standing up for a moral law. Today we're forgetting that Christianity is also built on the foundation of morality. We've separated them. I'm a Christian, but I can do what I want. Don't judge me. Morality and Christianity must walk hand in hand, because we are light. And so John, when he saw what Herod was doing, he had to speak up. Morality cannot be set aside so that we acclimatize and morph into the society we live in. We live above the society. So folks, morality is the distinction between right and wrong, good and bad. If you want to see Isaiah chapter, I think Isaiah 20, I'm missing it now. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says that we turn good to bad and bad to good, and we think that this is right. John the Baptist recognized that the king, Herod, is morally corrupt, and in leadership as a morally corrupt king, he would morally corrupt society. Somebody talk to me this morning. So John told the king, what you're doing is wrong. What was the king doing that was wrong? He loved sensuality, and his love for sensuality led him astray. He gave in to every temptation. He was doing what was disregarding both the law of God and the law of society. And when people hate the truth, they hate God, and they hate anyone who comes with God's word. That's why sometimes when you're trying to correct someone and you say, the Bible says, they're like, don't tell me what the Bible says. What else am I supposed to tell you? What Buddha says? Am I supposed to tell you? Oh, Elon Musk said? Nowadays, people fear Elon Musk's words more than the Bible. Hello? He's flesh and blood. Stalin is in a grave, rotted, only bones left, if that much. Doesn't matter how high they get in society, they don't control God, and they didn't write Revelation. Herod knew John was sent by God. The miraculous powers of John that was doing, calling people to salvation so that they would step away from evil. And he hated that. When the world turns a blind eye to evil, my question is, what will you do? It's a question today. When the world turns a blind eye to evil, what do you do? John was in prison for speaking the truth and standing up for morality. What was the immoral thing? That immoral wife that Herod married was his sister-in-law. And they wanted vengeance. And so here they are, instead of desiring to change and make things right, they wanted to suppress truth. That is what the world's trying to do today, suppress truth, make people hate truth, make people fear Christians, make Christians give up on God, make Christians turn on each other instead of turning on the devil. Imagine if all across the world as Christians, we put our energy together, not a demon in hell could touch us. So here's the thing. Herodias was now raising up another generation. And she was a beautiful woman. That's why the king desired her and took her from his own brother. But she also had a daughter who must have been equally as physically attractive as her, but was also as sexually deviant as she was. See, what you raise and how you what you project to the next generation, they will live it out a little worse. Hello? If you are one way and that's all they've seen, they will live it out worse, because we're always multiplying. We don't add, we multiply. So here's the daughter now of this Herodias. Her daughter was a sensual dancer. And she was such a sensual dancer and danced in such a manner that the king desired to have her dance for him. He lusted after his own niece, who was now his stepdaughter. Hello? The king, who had the entire kingdom, was lusting after his niece, his brother's daughter, who was now his own stepdaughter. How immoral is this? See, when sin is so sick, it can't stop. Once they get an appetite for it, it desensitizes them, and they continue going. The word sensual comes from sensuous, which is actions that create lustful thoughts and sexually gratifying feelings. It's a mannerism that opens people's spirit to the evil, dark world that entices unbridled affection, inappropriate passion, and causes people to forget all the moral and spiritual laws of the land. Are you hearing me? So when engaged in such actions, it diminishes the people's ability to make right choices. It's like a noose around the neck. And ungodly entertainment will always lure people into dark world and always cause them to have an appetite for darker. You ever notice if you start out with a little lust, you end up with pornography, you start pornography, you end up with... You ever notice that the cycle never ends? Young people, listen to me right now. I got it under control. No, you don't. The ones before you didn't have it under control, neither will you. You can't control sin. Sin controls you. And so here you've got now this king who started out lusting after his brother's wife, then taking his brother's wife, then marrying his brother's wife, then now lusting after his brother's wife's daughter, and it just goes on. And this sensual dancing is the way that he could get his fix. I want to tell you, dancing and sensual dancing are two different things. Some of you here are going, "Oh, Pastor, what's wrong with dancing?" Nothing wrong with dancing. I'm trying to get the young people to loosen up and dance a little bit. I tried that outside and they kind of shut down on me, but I seen their good dancing, right, me? When y'all not around, when y'all judgmental's not around, they put on a dance. Where's Nate and Samara and all of y'all? I seen it. I was a part of it. At Nate's wedding, they had, folks, all of you, don't go plan your wedding around the dance now. But at his wedding, they had beautiful Christian, godly, moral, strong songs, and all the young people were there jumping up and down. I said to all the staff, "Wait a minute, we're not dead, huh? Didn't I? I got there. Even Pastor Rob found a beat." It was a strange beat, but he found one. Dancing for the Lord is joyful, celebratory, and victorious. Jeremiah 31, I'll rebuild you, Israel. This is when they were broken. You will be happy again and dance with merrily with the tambourine. God was saying, when you get victory, you go and dance. Exodus 15, 19, Miriam took a tambourine, led all the women as they played and they danced. Ever seen the Jewish dance? Ever seen? Nobody could touch a Jewish dance. You could go practice all you want. You could go on dance this world and dance that world. You watch the Jewish dance, which is just holy and good and healthy, and you can't touch it. Do you know what I'm saying? 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. When Israel was victorious and the army returned home after David killed the Philistine, Israel came out to meet Saul. They sang and they danced for joy. Okay, so what do we dance for? We dance for joy. We dance for victory. Sensuality. Sensuous leads into opening to lust. And that is why, if you look at, why do we say the dance places and the clubs are wrong? Because it's an atmosphere of lust where the women are coming in going, do you see everything I've got? It's all out. And the men are there. Come on, man. 30 seconds and you're done. That's sensuality. David danced before the Lord. And even God reminds us in Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh, and there's a time to grieve, but there's a time to dance. Folks, you're going to see our young people dance in worship. And if you have a problem, take one of them aside and ask them, teach me to dance again. Because actually, let me just quickly say this. How many of you in this house grew up in the 80s? Come on, put your hands up. Put up the 80s. Right? Reunited and it feels. Stop it, we're in church. Did you see what just happened there? And then the 90s, I got a feeling. Come on now, and everything's gonna be. Only a few 90s means we're missing a generation. What was the 2000s, Nate? Come on, you were born, weren't you? What was the hot song of the 2000s? Somebody tell me quickly. It's what? Stomp. Is it Stomp? Yeah, Stomp. I never did like that song. That's why he fell off of a platform. Every generation had something. Nothing wrong with it, but it's the sensuality when it revolves around that. Nowhere in the Bible does God advocate sexually provocative dancing that arouses unbridled evil sensation. Everybody who needs this, take out your phone, take a picture of it. Because you can argue me down on it, and I'd like some of you young people to try. Nowhere in the Bible does God advocate sexually provocative dancing which arouses unbridled evil sensation. Take a picture of it and tweet it good. Tweet it out. See, Herod's passion was lust. And after looking at his stepdaughter, his former niece, his lust deepened. And when you begin to move in this world of unbridled evil, you have no control. So what happens? He now has John in prison, and the daughter dances, and he makes a promise to her, anything you want. And he knows, remember he says, Jesus' miracles is like John. John must have come back to life. Why? Fear gripped him. Why? He knew that John was a man of God, and he regretted what he had said, but because he didn't know where it would come from. Can I tell you, when you begin to step in any arena of sin, it loosens a spiraling of sin on everybody around you. Some of you think my sin is my private. No, there is no private sin. Every sin that we commit has a spiraling effect, and it touches many more people than you even realize. Herod regretted what he said because he was so caught up in this unbridled passion. He says, I'll give you anything you want. The girl goes to her mother, and the mother says, that man that said I can't marry the king, give me his head. Folks, that's how far evil can go. And he regretted it. Don't live to regret. Fix it now. Don't live in regret. Fix it now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of acceptance. Don't live in regret later on. Fix it now. Today, choose your side. See what happened? Herod ignored his own sin. And then he ignored, then the sin of his wife got worse. And the sin of his niece, who is his stepdaughter, committed a heinous crime and took John the Baptist, God's greatest prophet, savagely cut his head off because he was telling the truth. Do you guys get it today? We can't turn a blind eye to sinfulness and think it'll go away. Listen to this. Herod, all John said is, you can't be marrying your brother's wife. You locked him up, and you locked him up, but you knew that he was a man of God, and you were afraid of that. But then your wife, who didn't want her sin to be called out, she had a spitefulness and an evil, because evil deepens evil. And so she's waiting for a moment, and then now she releases her own daughter to dance sensually before her stolen husband. And so she created another generation more wicked than herself. And that daughter would have had to dance quite pleasingly. So that means she took the sensuality deeper than ever before because the mother wanted a win. And then when she asked for John's head, the king realized, I've gone too far. But now he's made a promise to all the in front of all the people. The problem that we face today, we're afraid to make the right decision because other people are looking. I don't want anybody to think any way of me. Do you realize I have stopped worrying what anybody thinks about me? Because I'm here for a mission. And I'm here for a plan. And I don't mind what anybody thinks as long as I see the next generation serving God. I've told you I'll roll on the floor for it, and I'll take every hit for it. But the next generation, the devil won't have them, not on my watch. It means I cut trees if I have to, and trim limbs if I have to. I'll do whatever, I'll dig dirt if I have to. But the next generation will grow in truth and righteousness so that generations after them, until Jesus comes, knows the right way to go. There's a right way and a wrong way, and sometimes we're going down the wrong way. Evil and sin will spiral out of control. So this is what happened. And so here it is now. Even the executioner. Do you know the executioner? A man that just had a job. You know what he's going to stand? He's going to stand judgment for taking off the head of God's greatest prophet. Did he have a choice? No, because the king commanded it. Folks, there's levels that we can't adjust to if we don't stop it from our own selves. And folks, what's required today is that we get our hearts so right before God that we remember evil is still wrong and good is still right. The world says evil is okay and good, we don't deal with that. But we're going to have to switch it around and stop blaming people stop blaming God for people's evil devices. Stop it. So let's fix the biases. I'm going to touch something this morning. I'm going to touch something because I said, I'm not here to play church. I came to this church September 1st, 2017. It is now September 2023. I did not come here to play games. I came here to fulfill a call. When I preached around the world, I saw people come and bow before the Lord in the hundreds. But here, we're so pent up in our own self that the world is out there doing worse and worse, and the church seats are empty while we fight amidst. Can I tell you? It's a new day. It's a new day. We got to get so tight inside that we can start to fight together outside. And that means we're going to fix the biases of society. Can I ask you something? How come? We started recognizing that there was so much animosity and anger and bias against LG. It was only LG, like your TV. Right? And then, as they tried to fix the bias, other groups came on. BTQ said fi hi who. But it was to fix the biases. Right? Online, I'm speaking it boldly. There's biases in many areas. There's biases against those who are in wheelchair. There's biases against those who have mental illness. There's biases against those who have a handicap. There's biases if you have another culture. And even amongst culture, we have biases. There's many biases. It was to fix the bias so that we treat each other well and equal. So how come a principal of a high school can get up and declare to the entire school of young children, if you want to try a guy or a girl, be free to, because that is your choice? When did that become the issue? And the church stays silent. And I know the LGBTQ would agree with me, because that defies their agenda. When you begin to tell them, try this and try that, it's no longer about genetics. It's now about mass evil manipulation, for their minds are young and impressionable. And nobody can speak to it, because the media will never give you opportunity to speak rightly. They will twist it. So I'm saying it straight here. We love all people. God says love everybody, and God died for everybody. But when you begin to tell children to try sexuality in a dark way, with this one or that one, you've crossed the line. Satan is a liar, a tempter, a deceiver, a manipulator, and a destroyer. And the devil has convinced many people to love the world and fear the world and its evil while they hate the church and hate Christians. It's a deception. We've got to watch it. So folks, there's no gray areas. Do not declare gray areas into the norm of your life. And stop blaming God for people's evil. Start asking God to use you to make a difference in the world. Leave something good for the next generation. We need the church to stand together. You are the church. Building is just where we gather. That's why it had been called the gathering place, to remind us. That's where you gather. But I'm the church wherever I go. And I will love anyone that God has created. But when it comes to dark sensuality and sexuality that defies what God says, I'm sorry. That's a different mandate altogether. People, yes. Sexuality, if a man goes with another woman, another man's wife, it's wrong. If a man goes after some girl, do you know what's going to happen if we watch this go? We've gone now to where we're telling kids to try things? To try it? Then you're going to say it's okay for pedophiles because it's their choice? And then after that, we're going to say what's next? Bestiality? Oh, you got some 80-pound dog, it's okay? And then what? Sin spirals just like it did for John. The church must stand strong. Worship team, help me. I wanted to make a salvation call this morning. It's what I came with in my heart. But I know that with such a heavy topic, it's difficult for some of you to acknowledge not the sensuality, not about sensuality, about we can't make it in this evil world without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to protect us from any temptation. And if you this morning have not given your heart to the Lord, don't think you will be spared. He will find your weakness and he'll destroy you. He will find your weakness, and many of you know what I'm talking about. He'll find your, every one of us have a weakness. And even as a pastor, I have to know what my weaknesses are. And pray all the time, God, don't let me be tempted. You're wondering, what's the pastor's weakness? I can't stand stupidity. There are times I said, God, keep my tongue, 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 because I'm going to call that out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Help us, Lord. Jesus, help us. Help us, Jesus, help us. Would you give me a few more moments? Jesus, help us. God, we have allowed the lure of the world to blind us to the truth of your word. But we don't want that. God, there are so many who love you, who are in the church, who are listening online because they love God. But they've not made that decision to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. And no matter what happens, you will be my Lord. So I'm dedicating my life to you so the devil knows whose I am. God, some have not served the devil notice by letting him know they do not belong to the world, they belong to God. So Father, today, cause someone, Lord, to do what John said. John went out in the wilderness, and all he said to the people, you're good people, but repent unto the Lord, that he will turn your path around. So, Father, I ask today, online and in-house, would you speak into the hearts of the ones who love you so much that they're a part of this great service, but they've not made themselves a part of your divine kingdom by acknowledging you to be the Lord, the guide, and the supreme being over their lives. So that you, O God, when they pray, lead me not into temptation, that you will hear them because of the relationship between you and them. So I ask this today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anyone here say, Pastor, I need to make my relationship right with God. I love God, but I have not declared Christ as my Lord and Savior. Wherever you are this morning, online, you're going to go in the chat and you're going to write, I need relationship. And if you're in house, I'm going to ask you right now, I'm just going to pray for you. This has nothing to do with the top of the message. This has to do with the John message. John says, you've got to do this. That's what makes the miracle of God work. So if you're in here this morning, you say, Pastor Marie, I need to step into God's miracle of accepting him as my Lord and Savior. I know I love God, but I have not declared. You can't just show up and say, I'm it. You declare I'm it, and then his Holy Spirit takes over. Showing up is one thing. Speaking to God is another. Accepting him is the primary. Father, I pray this morning for everyone, those who raised their hands and those who didn't. I pray, oh God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Lord, you, Lord Jesus, would cause their hearts to be filled up with your glory and your grace and your goodness. God, this is not a God about sensuality. This is about, Lord God, a life that is so committed to you that anything the enemy throws, any hate, any anger, anything at all, that they can say, Lord, don't lead me into that temptation. But, oh God, today, we declare victory in the name of the Lord. We're going to dance victoriously, shout victoriously, and believe victoriously, for the Lord is our God, and there is no one like you. Heavenly Father, I pray now, God, that they would confess you with their mouth and believe in their heart that you rose from the dead and that you ascended to heaven and you're at the right hand of the Father interceding for them. Fill them up with your goodness. Fill them up with your word. Fill them up with your grace. Fill them up with your Holy Spirit. We rejoice today on behalf of those who raise their hands and those, oh God, who are afraid. Release them from that fear that they will know you're a God of love and of compassion. I bless them, oh God, as I welcome them into their pathway of freedom, where truth will reign in their lives, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family. Thank you.